Return, friends, with me to the passage we read together in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. And the words we find in verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You have parallel passages to this in Mark and Luke, and they refer to the end of time. And before that, to the fall of Jerusalem. The one, in a sense, being typical of that greater end of the world and of the coming of Christ. Now, the occasion that led to this was they were present at the temple, and Jesus was now leaving it for the last time while here on earth. However true it was, as we find in the previous chapter at the end, true of himself, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. Jesus said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, he was leaving the temple, and at the same time, you remember, as we find Mark, the disciples were pointing to the beauty of the temple. And that temple, as we know, was enlarged and beautified by Herod the Great. And it was an object of admiration. Alas, these things can be objects of worship and idolatry. Remember, that was true in the Old Testament. They were boasting, the apostate Jews, of the fact that the temple of God, that we have this, we have these ordinances, we have all the outward external forms of religion. And they made that their boast and their hope. Now, friends, that remains a grave danger to ourselves in our own day. That we have the gospel of the grace of God, we have an open Bible, we have freedom to preach it, but let us not be lifted up by these things, but let us be humbled at the goodness and mercy of God that has given us these things and all other things to enjoy. And when the disciples were pointing out the beauty of the architecture and the symmetry of the edifice, just as today, if we were to go into some great cathedral, we would go in and we would see much that is admirable. These buildings would have taken years, in some cases a couple of hundred years to put up. And there is much, of course, for anybody who has a an artistic eye can see things that others may not see. Nevertheless, this glorying in the work of men's hands is a danger. And we forget to acknowledge that the goodness and wisdom of God, He has given men gifts, and it is a God who has given these gifts that we should glorify in this world. And these disciples of our Lord, they were thinking that this temple was going to last to the end of time. They had this perception, and it was to correct it that our Lord gives this discourse that we have before us. And the idea they had was everything will take place at once at the end. The destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Lord, and the end of time will be all together. And our Lord corrects that by indicating that there is a sequence, and the gospel must first be preached among all nations, and the end will be. But one thing He doesn't tell them is when. And very often we find that curiosity even in our own hearts, and we find people, professing Christians, who are more interested in the question of prophecy than indeed in the gospel itself, because the weak, sinful mind of man seeks to pry into what is not revealed. And we are forbidden. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there are things that are secret. And we must humbly acknowledge it and leave it in the Lord, with the Lord, in due time to make known these mysteries when He will. And the time will come and these things will be unfolded. So we can see this is the picture. Now, well, it is, you might say it's like a range of sometimes traveling on a road and say in the West of Ross or some high road, and you look in the distance and you see a mountain range, as it were, these mountains, and from the distance they look, as it were, all together, and you can think you could just go up the one and down and up the other. But then as you come closer, you will see that there is a wide gap between them, many miles between them. And indeed that is perhaps the best way of our understanding the future as it is unfolded, and insofar as this is revealed to us here. Our Lord, as it were, sweeps through all these events. He sees the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, the starting of the Jews, and the extension of the gospel to all Gentile nations. And then at the end of that gospel day, the end of time. And we may say, well, that's maybe 2,000, 2,500, whatever years. But you see, 1,000 years, we're told, is like one day in the sight of the Lord. And we are bound, and we are, of course, this is our in our nature as creatures, to think in the sequence of time as we understand it. But the Lord has His time, and He will fulfill His own word. Well, one of the things He makes clear is the apostasy or unbelief of these latter days when He will come. And the one thing, as we can see from verse 12, is because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, that will be true, and indeed we may say it is true, however long it may be, that this will be the case, that when there is spiritual declension, faith is weak, unbelief is strong, the love of many. And here we have the church, or the professed people of God, their love waxing cold, or as we might take it in Christ's message to the church of Laodicea, lukewarmness, thou art lukewarm. Now, in connection with that, and in connection with the end of the world, he is speaking of his own coming. Now you may think, well, what does immediate concern does that have for me? Well, it is this, that there are various ways of seeing the Lord coming. There is, of course, this final or second advent, when he will appear as a judge of all. We might call it the last step of the exaltation of our Lord. He is at present sitting at the right hand of the Father of the Majesty on high, sitting as a priest on his throne, the King of the nations, of the world, of the universe. All things are being made subject unto him. But there is this further step, that he will come to judge the world in righteousness. Now that is a thought that is very little before the minds of many in our day. And that of the reason for that is unbelief. Now what he is saying in here is that we need preparation. Now I want you to look at that this evening with his help. And we have here a command given to prepare. And we may think, to whom is this command given? Well, the answer is to everyone. It has an application to the Lord's people, as well as all, and also it is an application to the unsaved, the unconverted. So it is an application to every one of us, whatever category of these two we are in. I remember that in the first instance, it is given to his disciples. And then we may note the need for the preparation. The nature of it, and the danger of unpreparedness, the cause, the evidence, so on. Now first, it is a command given. Now, you may think, well, the coming of the Lord, he has been tarrying, he has been waiting so many hundreds of years, 2,000 years. And unbelief, the skepticism of the age is Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. You see, the thinking of so many today is uniformity. Everything just goes on and on. Isn't that the basis of that false and most dangerous theory of evolution? They think of uniformity. But there is nothing to make us certain of this. God has broken in the history of this world, in the history of men. Things are not so uniform. They are to a certain extent. But there are changes in the atmosphere, changes in the weather, changes all around. And in a very real sense, there is no true uniformity. It is an atheistic concept. My dear friends, there is only one who himself is uniform in the sense that he is eternal and unchangeable. And that is God, God in Christ, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal, unchangeable, and that in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now that is a God to whom we are accountable, the God who made us, and the God who will require our souls at the end. And that brings me to the second idea that is implied, we may say, not simply here, but in the whole of Scripture. And that is that the Lord does come for individuals at the hour of their leaving the world. You see that very clear in the parable of the rich fool. Remember how he was making all his preparations in this present world and regarding his temporal welfare with no thought of his soul. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, the soul returns to God who gave it, immediately judged to the place of everlasting happiness or woe, the place of the just made perfect around the throne, or the lost in hell. No other place or places are mentioned but these two. So when the soul is separated from the body, it goes to one or the other. As a tree falls, it will lie. And that is an unchangeable state. Of course, there will be a resurrection and a final judgment there and then thereafter. But we are to think here of the Lord coming for his creature to summon the soul to appear before him. Now, what is emphasized in this whole passage is the suddenness and unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord. Whether we conceive of it as something immediate or near at hand, in our own soul being summoned, or in the Lord's own personal return at the end of time, and we know not when that will be. He said, as he says himself, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And you see the danger of simply thinking of it in that respect, and that respect we have to think of it, is that we imagine, oh, that is something future, that is something far off, that doesn't concern me here and now at this moment. But when you bear in mind that the Lord himself has appointed a day, that is appointed unto men, not only a day at the end of time when he will come, but more immediately, should he tarry, and that concerning everyone, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. Now it is the light of that that our Savior is speaking here, and he is giving a command to prepare. Now the question now arises, why is this so necessary? Well, simply, the danger of the church sleeping. And I'm applying it here first to those of us who are or confess to be, or we have the hope that we are among the children of God, my fellow Christian, fellow believer. This applies to you and I. There is a danger of the church, the people of God, being asleep, falling asleep. Now the best commentary of that is, as you remember, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of these girls were wise, 5 were foolish. But do you remember? They were waiting for the bridegroom, and they were all found asleep. Now, those who had oil in their lamps, and is the grace of God in their souls, when they were awakened, they went in. Of course, that is the emphasis in that particular parable. Whereas those who did not have the oil, the real and essential preparation of being in a state of grace, they were shut out. The door was shut. They didn't enter heaven. That's the teaching. However, let us remember that the wise falling asleep with the foolish was a matter of dishonor and carelessness to them. They ought to have been awake. And that's a great point that is emphasized by our Lord. He is saying, watch. He said that the evening is 70 after this. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. How necessary that is for us individually in this present life, as we are tempted in many respects from the sin that is within and the devil without and the world around. We have need of being watchful. I remember a minister I was under in my youth, and I remember him one occasion making the point, and a most valid point. He said that we often hear the emphasis on praying, but we don't hear the same or even greater emphasis on watching. But our Lord places watching first. And it is a watching, remember, unto prayer. You see it brought out again and again in the particular letters, just for example in the book of the Revelation of John. We find there in chapter 3, in the message to the church in Sardis, and the problem there, you remember, was that she had a name, that she lived, she was living, and she was dead. And with our Lord, he gives her this admonition: be watchful, he says, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There was something of the grace of God, though it may have appeared very little. Sardis was still a church of Christ. Let us remember that. However fearful her condition was, and he was warning her about her danger. And he goes on, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." Remember, he says, and it is the same person, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who was speaking here when he was here on earth to his disciples, speaking from heaven, sometime later after his exaltation to the church in Sardis. Remember, he says, "Therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Now note what follows. "If therefore thou shalt not watch," notice the emphasis, "if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And that's we find it. "Behold," he says again, "I come as a thief." Now what's it's the very same teaching applied in these instances that we find here. You see the parable given in verse 43 was, "Therefore, if you know not what hour your Lord hath come." You see, it is to the disciples primarily, to we who profess to be Christians, followers of Christ, his people, the hour that our Lord comes. And he gives this little parable illustration of the man of the world, anything we would all have the common sense. If we were aware of a theft intended upon our property, and if even we had a warning about the time the thief was coming, I'm sure we wouldn't sleep. And we'd be very foolish if we did sleep when we could be awake and we could protect our property or have the intruder stopped. And he's saying, this practical good sense or wisdom is something that should be applied in our spiritual lives. If the good man of the house had known it, what hour watch? That's it, the times of the night, and divided into watches, first, second, third, fourth watch, and that was just before dawn. But whatever time he would come, he would have watched. I would not have suffered his house to be broken up. "Therefore," says Christ, "be ye also ready." Now, the second thing is, and we have touched on the need for preparation, because Satan is doing his utmost to lull the church, the people of God, into sleepiness. Or you may think, well, Should we not be content with the fact that we are Orthodox, that we have the truth, that we believe the teaching of the Word of God? Well, indeed, we have to be thankful that the Lord has, we have that. And in His mercy, we have it. But you know, we cannot rest on Orthodoxy. You cannot rest simply on the fact that you have known the truth from your infancy, that you have been under the hearing of the gospel, of the sound word of God, and think that that will be good enough for you. It will not do, my friend. It is not your religious heritage. Precious as it is, you are not to trust in that. You are not to, as it were, to make any hope in that. There is only one thing you can rest in, and that is a personal knowledge, an acquaintance with, communion with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is to be engrafted, united to Him, savingly. It is, we must be awake to the danger of being lulled asleep. And alas, I am convinced of this, we are asleep. Yes, if we think that the world is asleep, well, the world, of course, is dead in trespasses and sins. The world is always asleep in that sense. That's the sleep of spiritual death. We're not speaking of the state of spiritual death here, but of those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God, succumbing to this sleepiness, this lethargy, this deadness of spirit. Not spiritual death. Oh, thanks be to God that we are delivered from that by His grace. But a deadness, a worldliness can creep in. And it's so invasive, it is so pervasive in the church. And that is true. Wherever we look today, where is a life and vitality that was known in better days? Days when the Spirit of God was at work in this land of ours. We are not saying He's not still working, He is. But we are contrasting our present situation with the times of refreshing that our fathers experienced in the past. Days of the Son of Man on earth. Days when the churches of Christ were filled with eager worshippers, and the servants of Christ had an anointing of the Spirit upon them. Ah, friends, we can find that we can be blaming ministers and ministers blaming people. Ah, the fact is we are all succumbing. Unless we are roused and stirred up by the Spirit of God, both preachers and hearers succumb to this spiritual sleep. And this, my friends, is a deadly thing. It is dangerous. Dangerous. And you may say, well, I never thought of it that way. I've often heard the gospel and I've heard it said to me in my unconverted state that I must be prepared and that if I am in Christ, I am prepared. Well, that is strictly true. There are two points here. You may have heard a Christian people discussing and arguing the question of is a Christian prepared when the Lord comes at the hour of his death. Well, in one essential respect, he or she is. If you are in Christ, as far as your state is concerned, you are right with God, and that is essential, and that preparation you have. But then there is this other matter of the mind, the soul, the heart, being in a prepared condition for the Lord's coming. And that is the emphasis that we have here. And you may say, is that as essential? Well, let us put it this way. It is not just highly desirable, as we would agree. In fact, it is essential for this reason, that this proves, or we may say is the evidence, that we have been prepared, that we are indeed in a state of grace. This is a comfort of that state. This is the assurance of this state, that we are indeed watchful, that we are waiting for the Lord, that we are looking for His appearing. Because it's not just looking for His appearing, but they that look for His appearing, they love His appearing. They are in that sense being prepared, their minds are in a state of spiritual liveliness and readiness for the Master's return. In other words, we must be doing with our might what our hand finds to do, doing the Master's will, whatever, in whatever sphere of life that may be, whatever that duty may be, whatever that calling may be, whatever the profession or the trade or whatever you're doing, you are to do all to the glory of God. I remember reading about what happened in America way back before the American Revolution. A time when people's minds were much more engaged with spiritual realities than are today. And they were gathered in this particular state to legislators to discuss and to deal with business. They got very dark, very cloudy, and somebody suggested they should suspend the sitting. And somebody said, well, it may be the day of judgment is coming, has come. People were not so ready to scoff at such a thing in those days. And this old legislator got up and he said, no, he said, let's continue the business, let us bring in the candles and get on with the work. He said, if the day of judgment is come, I want to be found doing my duty. And that's how we are to be found. You find people giving up or thinking they should give up their ordinary tasks and duties and betake themselves to reading and praying, and that's the way you get. No, friends, to be doing your duty, to be doing it to the Lord, and to remember and to have it at the back of your mind that He is coming. And blessed is that servant. Of course, you may say it applies particularly to minister of the gospel. I don't question that, but it applies to all Christian people. This is a servant to his Lord when he finds shall come doing his duty. Now let us see here the the danger of unpreparedness. Well, as you say, what of the Christian being unprepared? Will they not get to heaven? Yes. By the grace of God, he will be there. He will be saved even as by fire, the fact is stated clearly. But is it, would that be honouring to him that we would be found asleep? Would we not be a matter of dishonour to our Lord? We would not be glorifying our Saviour by being found where we shouldn't be found, by being found doing what we shouldn't be doing, by being found unmindful of his second return. We are to remember the command, watch therefore. A command given by way of warning, in a way of love and concern for the spiritual good of his people. But then I want to apply it to those who know themselves and who are yet unsaved, young or old. Oh, my friend, the first and essential preparation you need is to be right with God. It is to be in a state of salvation, out of Christ. You are under the wrath and curse of God. You may, if you die, your soul will be eternally lost. Oh, that is a fearful thought, to think of even one soul being in a lost eternity. But as a fact, your sin lies unpardoned, as guilt unremoved. In other words, you are condemned. Already he that believeth not is condemned already. And you see, at the very root of all, this is the unbelief of your heart. If you believed the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the truth concerning himself, the record that God has given of his Son, but if you believed his precious word, the word of warning, the word of salvation, you would not delay the great matter of being right with him. Oh, that is what the gospel declare to men and women, glad tidings of great joy. Yes, but oh, it will be great joy when you receive him, when you are born of his Spirit, when you as it become a true follower of the Lamb of God, when your sight and eyes are turned from the vanity and emptiness and under worthlessness of this present passing world, and all that the allurements wherewith Satan would distract you, and as it were, finally destroy your soul. Oh, my dear friend, to say that Jesus Christ is well here, present in the everlasting gospel in his grace, willing to receive sinners, ready to receive them at this very moment. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And my dear friend, it is to be right with him, and it is to be one with him in that effectual call that prepares you, that puts you into the state of preparation, the state of being prepared, and in that state you are called upon to be watchful. The cause of that unwatchfulness is sheer unbelief. The natural unbelief that is in the unregenerate heart, the heart of those who are strangers to Jesus Christ, and it is the prevalence of that unbelief working in the minds of his people that makes them forgetful of their accountability to this Lord and Master. Oh, think even of the church. Think of the things that take place in the church. Think of the decisions taken in the courts of the church. Oh, friends, if men, good men, God-fearing men were to think how the Savior, the Lord of glory, who is present in his church, present by his Spirit in the church, beholds these things, provoke the eyes of his glory, would we not tremble? Would we not fear that he should deal with us as we so richly deserve? You see, there is so little of this, so little trembling before the Lord, so little understanding that he is there, active, beholding, with those eyes that are purer eyes that can look on sin, looking on ourselves, constantly judging us, our actions. Oh, well, I know that if we are his, we will not be finally condemned, that is certain. But remember, it exposes us to the divine chastisement that can be unpleasant. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourges every son whom he receives. But isn't that our wisdom? To avoid the chastisement that can be avoided and to accept that which cannot. Let us watch and pray. And for the unconverted, the danger of that unbelief is simply, you are hardening your heart. If a man hardens his neck, he being often reproved, as we are told by the Lord in the book of Proverbs, he being often reproved, hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, suddenly, and that without remedy. Now think of that, without remedy. Isn't that near to that fearful sin that is unpardonable? If it be not that sin, what is it? What can be unpardonable but that for which there is no remedy? But remember, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that is our hope for time and for eternity. And in the light of that blood, of the power, the efficacy of that blood being sprinkled upon our conscience, let us be watchful, taking heed to our Lord's command. Watch and pray. It doesn't matter what others do. Let us not be censorious of others. Let us heed to ourselves. You are to watch. I am to watch, and we are to watch and to pray, for at such an hour as we think not, our Lord comes. When he came first into this world, how many were expecting him? It was a sudden coming in his birth. There were a few gracious souls waiting, Simeon, Anna, shepherds, but the great mass of them, even his own nation, they received him not. Even John the Baptist, though he preached and warned and directing them to Christ, whose house, whose fan was in his hand, who would thoroughly purge his floor and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, gathering his wheat into his garner and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh, my friends, nevertheless, how few still believed, and that is still the case. It is a clear, unmistakable warning. Be ye also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.